to awaken us.
So let our ears hear.
Let our eyes see.
Let my spirit now
truly perceive.
You're doing something in me. Hallelujah. Now, there was a nudge to expose the accuser for a moment. And I didn't know for sure if it was correct, but when Peggy shared, you know, you just don't want to say something because you're going to get the backlash. Yep. Because again, people are going to what? Judge, condemn, and find fault. And this entire book is exposing the accuser of the brethren. Well, it's not just in church that he accuses. They accuse each other in the church. Well, if they would have only done it this way, like I told them, then obviously they would have had good results. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we go home with a critical mindset. And that is not God, obviously. So I just want to give you a little bit of this book that is from Francis Frangipane. And it's really not the message, but I had a sense to give you this little piece because I thought it might help to find a way sometimes to shut down the darkness. Okay? It's an example of what do you do when someone is trying to bring destruction. The church does need correction, but the ministry of reproof must be patterned after Christ and not the accuser of the brethren. When Jesus corrected the churches in Asia in Revelation 2, verse 3, he sandwiched his rebuke between praise and promises. Did you hear that? He reassured the church that the voice about to expose their sin was the very voice which inspired their virtue.
Say that again.
He reassured the churches that the voice about to expose their sin was the very voice which inspired their virtue. Yeah. After encouraging them, he then brought correction. Even when a church was steeped in error, as was the case with two of the seven churches, Christ still offered grace for change. Okay? How patient was Jesus? He even gave Jezebel time to repent. Revelation 2, verse 20 and 21. After he admonished a church, his last words were not condemnation, but promises. So there's a future for your individuals that are in hardship. There is a break that's coming where they can begin to see themselves. Okay? This is not his way with each of us. Even in the most serious correction, the voice of Jesus is always the embodiment of grace and truth. John 1:14 guarantees it. Jesus said of the sheep, they know his voice, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee with him. I'm sorry, they flee from him. John 10, verse 4 and 5. Remember, if the word of rebuke or correction does not offer grace for restoration, it is not the voice of your shepherd. That I thought was real cool. Okay? If you are one of Christ's sheep, you will flee from it. Not the voice of the Lord. You're going to go the other way. You're going to stop. It goes on about the enemy's weapons, and I know you already know about that. So I thought that that would be helpful to awaken us to sometimes finding a problem or an issue with someone. And you've got to remember that you've got to build that person up and lift them up before the Lord, not just in your prayer, but when you speak to them, give them a future. Give them a promise that you will be interceding for them so that they won't feel alone and be left out in the lurch. So God's grace is you actively saying, I'm going to be with you in this. You will not fail. There will be someone backing you up. Okay? John Becker's not on there, but if he was, I would tell him, there were several times in the past year, Holy Spirit would have me say to him, and I would literally look him in the eye, right in his office, sitting right next to him, and say, you will not be dropped off by the wayside. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how big the problem is. I will be with you. Okay? Well, that's a double-edged sword because it's the I meaning the me as well as Christ in me. Giving you assurance that, yes, the mountain of garbage that this man has been through along with his wife, it's been, you know, you guys know maybe 2%, and that's fine. But what I'm saying to you is it's much deeper and much wider and much higher than most people because of the giftings and callings that are in him. And they're there for a reason, okay? Just like my little buddy back there hiding behind the screen, you know, I've shared with him some of the stuff that he's been through, but if I had not been through them and someone carrying me, I wouldn't be no help to Joe. And you, all of you, it's the same thing that what you're doing. You're helping each other. You're helping Brett. That's a gift that you now know you have super value. You've got an apostle under development. And we'll see what happens on your journey. And we're going to definitely pray that there'll be no crashes like Paul with the loss of the ship. We don't want you going into any island. We want you to have a wonderful time back and forth. But amen. Now, amen. Amen, huh? I got an amen. Okay. I want to take you to Philippians. And I'm using the New Bible. How about that? Okay. In chapter 1, I'm going to kind of skip the first part, but you can check it out for yourself. No matter what, I will continue to hope. Verse 20, chapter 1, sorry. No matter what, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ so that he will openly reveal through me before everyone's eyes, so I will not be ashamed in my life or in my death. Christ will be magnified in me. My true life is the anointed one, and dying means gaining more of him. So here is my dilemma. Each day I live means bearing more fruit in my ministry. Yet I fervently long to be liberated from this body and joined fully to Christ. That would suit me fine. But the greatest advantage to you would be that I remain alive in the flesh. That's Kim's version. So you can see why I'm torn between the two. I don't know which I prefer. So he's honest. Yet deep in my heart, I'm confident that I will be spared so that I can add to your joy and further strengthen and mature your faith. Hear that. Maturing your faith is happening as each one was sharing tonight. That's what you were talking about. I'm aware now. I am conscious of something that I wasn't conscious of before. I am conscious of it. I see the fruits of it. I see the effects. I see what it's done to the other person. I also see what it's doing in me. All right? That's the beginning of that maturity. When I am freed to come to you, my deliverance will give you a season to boast even more in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, keep living your lives based on the reality of the gospel of Christ. Then, when I come to see you or hear good reports of you, I know that you stand united in one spirit and one passion, celebrating together as conquerors in the faith of the gospel. And then you will never be shaken or intimidated by the opposition that rises up against us. Your courage will prove to be a sure sign from God of their coming destruction. That's happening now. You're seeing it in the news. You're seeing it in our country. And I pray also for the eastern part of Europe. For God has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. See, that's something most Christians don't want to talk about it. Look at Paul's life. Don't think it was an apple pie every day. He had it rough. Very rough. Okay? John and Anne have had it very difficult. Okay? For you have been called by him to endure the conflict. Gail, say amen.
Amen.
You have been called by him to endure the conflict in the same way I have endured it, for you know I'm not giving up. That's you. I don't care what I have to go through. I am going to go through it with a smile. I'm going to enjoy this ride. I don't care who is trying to come against me. If they don't like it, tough cookies. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. Chapter 2. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. Yes, young lady. That's you. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affections and mercy. Peggy? Correct? All right, so you see you're wearing it? See, I'm asking you, my friend, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fulfill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your heart, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourself. Amen? You know who I'm talking to now. Mm-hmm. Abandon every display of selfishness. Woohoo! I know somebody that's sitting back there that had an issue with that for a while, but it's dying. Do I get an amen, young man?
Amen.
It's dying. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests.
Amen.
Say ouch. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. The example of Jesus Christ, verse 6. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought of seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. That's what's being commemorated this week. That's the purpose of what we're going forward with, the opening of the Passover feast on Friday night. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplies his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to his name. In the heavenly realms, in the earthly realms, and in the demonic realms. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God his Father. Believers shine like light in the world. Did you hear that back there? My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I was right there with you. Now, you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. It's implanted in you. It's something that you own. It is not a foreign substance. Live a cheerful life without complaining. That ought to be a choice. As I'm driving home today there and that window wouldn't go up, I said, Lord, this is a trick. The enemy is not going to get me. Because already there's dollar signs, you know. Everything is thinking. The car is old. I know all that. But you know what? It served us for almost 20 years. It's got 140,000, 50,000 miles on it. And it only goes to Palmer and back, but that's enough.
That's right.
But obviously, in the rain and the window down is not a cool thing. Live a cheerful life, even in the rain, coming through the window, without complaining or division among yourselves. That includes with a nice flat tire. Only on the bottom, right?
Only on the bottom.
For then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God. Even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among men as shining lights. Did you see what went on before this word was given? Do you hear it?
Yeah.
Okay. For you will appear, say it, I will appear.
Among them.
As a shining light.
In the universe.
Holding out the words of eternal life.
The words of
words of eternal life. They're going to come out of my mouth. And bring those people to life. Because there's divine appointments. Even when I'm buying a rug. Or going for a new tire to be fixed.
Yep.
See? I haven't labored among you for nothing. For your lives are the fruit of my ministry and will be my glorious boast at the unveiling of the anointed. I changed the word on purpose. Because sometimes we think that's Jesus' last name. Okay? But I will rejoice even if my life is poured out like a liquid offering to God over your sacrificial and surrendered lives of faith. And so, no matter what happens to me, you should rejoice in ecstatic celebration with me. Yeah. See, Paul has come to the place where he's fully aware that there are no accidents, that he's in that place. He's writing things down. Does he have a clue that 2,000 years from now, from then, that we would be earning a way of life by his example? And if he had never been in prison, he might have walked around the country, but we'd have no records. God put him in jail on purpose. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Do it again. Father, I just want to thank you right now that your Holy Spirit will convince us that there are no accidents, that what we go through, even the hardships that we walk through, and diligently declare to ourselves, we will not quit until this test is done. Giving us grace is what you promised. So I want you to declare with me, say, Lord Jesus, I am assured that you're pouring grace into me and favor into me so that I can finish this race and come out at the finish line a winner, fully anointed of you, so that I can complete the journey just like Paul completed it, without complaining. And if I have complained, I'm asking for mercy and forgiveness. Because I know what happened to the Israelites. They complained for 40 years. I don't want that. They made a mistake. And I've learned from it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you're doing in me and the healing that you're manifesting in me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, Lord.